tonight's subject, gambling. What an interesting subject in our society, because in the last 30 to 40 years, gambling has gone from being something that a bunch of old guys did in the back room away to being a high society thing. Everything from state-run lotteries to casinos it's huge, huge business today. So let's spend a few minutes talking about that and what the Bible has to say. So what of gambling? Is it a societal evil? Is it an innocent pastime? It takes all kind of forms in our day: casinos, slot machines, lotteries. So what's the big deal with a low stakes game of poker or a raffle or betting on a game? After all, aren't there some positive benefits from all of this? Lotteries, for instance, are touted for education. Many places run bingo halls just for recreational fun. Hundreds of thousands of jobs, millions of dollars, tax dollars, are brought in from this activity. So what's the deal? Why the big deal with gambling? The thing is, doing a benefits analysis to determine the moral value of something simply says that the end justifies the means. And that's simply not so, right? I mean, the end does not justify the means. So just doing some kind of cost-benefit analysis is simply not enough. In other words, to get to the bottom of this, we need to look at what the Word says about gambling. So let's look at a definition first. Gambling defined. What is gambling? I mean, after all, isn't life itself is a gamble? Business is a gamble. If you're involved with the mock stock market, in recent years that's been quite a gamble, especially anybody involved in futures right now. So isn't just riding down the road's a gamble? I mean, you've seen the way some people drive. So isn't life in itself a gamble? What makes the difference? What makes something gambling versus the normal course of life? L.M. Starkey Jr. has made this observation that is interesting. Life does have its normal risk, which one must accept with faith and courage. These normal risks are no sense equal to the risk in games of chance. Gambling devises artificial risk in hope of gaining excess far beyond what the investment of time or money or skill would justify. In gambling, the chance is unrelated to any creative effort on the part of the farmer or the stockbroker in a responsible investment for his monetary and mental and physical funds. Gambling, then, is recognized as any activity in which wealth changes hands mainly based on the basis of chance and luck, with the risk to the gambler. Creative effort, useful skills, and responsible investments are not factors in a gambling venture. So that kind of gives us a feel for the difference between the normal risk of life versus gambling. So here's the real question then. Does God have an opinion on gambling? This, by the way, this subject is what I'm surprised, but is one of the most accepted, I guess is the best way, one of the most accepted in many Christian circles today is this idea of gambling. And the question then comes back, does God have an opinion about gambling? In biblical times, people did not, especially God's people, did not, under normal circumstances, seem to have any great temptation with gambling. However, something happened in the Old Testament during the prophet Isaiah's time that is very interesting to our discussion tonight. The captives that had been taken away by the Assyrians came into contact with a group of heathen people. And one of the practices that they had to do with the worship of Gad and Mene. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Isaiah actually comes and speaks to this and talks about this. Here's what Isaiah says. But you, from Isaiah 65:11, but you are those who forsake the Lord. Now remember, Isaiah is talking to the Israelites who have been captive by the Assyrians. And he says this: you are those who forsake the Lord. You forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, that's a word you need to underline, and furnish a drink offering for Mene. Therefore, I will number you with the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called you, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that which in which I do not delight. This takes place during their Babylonian captivity, and the Israelites have come under the influence of people who gambled. Now, here's what's interesting. The King James Version of this same verse says this, says, "You are the ones who prepare a table for the troop," that's the word, "and furnish a drink offering for that number." The words troop and number are actually the heathen god's names, Gad and Meni. And here's what's interesting. The heathen god Gad was the giver of good luck, and the heathen god Meni was the giver of bad luck. In other words, Moffat puts it this way. Here's the way Moffat translates this. He says, "For you have forsaken the eternal God. You have ignored his sacred hill. Instead, you spread tables to good luck, pouring out libations to the God of fate. And because of that, I will make you a sword, your fate." In other words, here is what he's saying, that these, according to George Rawlinson, who was ancient history professor at Oxford, he said this. He said, "These gods indicated the worship of luck, that they were putting their trust and their confidence in luck and in fortune and in fate, rather than in the eternal God who has control." The sin for which the Israelites was condemned was in trusting in luck rather than trusting in God. Isaiah made it clear that trust in God and trust in luck cannot coexist. If people rely on chance, it is evident that they do not rely on God. Isaiah described those who trusted on gambling as those who had, quote, forsaken the Lord. And then he adds in some strong language and says, "You'll be numbered with the sword. You'll be bowed down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you didn't answer. I spoke, you didn't hear. You did evil that was before my eyes." So now, let me ask the question. Does God have an opinion about gambling? Well, it seems evident that he does. Because when the Israelites became enthralled in it, became involved in it, it to him was not simply a game. It was not just rolling the dice. It was not just standing at the craps table. It was not just taking a chance on something. It was to him placing their hope, their confidence, their trust in a false god. The god of Gad or the god of Meni. The god of luck and fortune or the god of fate. That's how God actually saw it. Why would God have such a strong opinion? Why would it matter to God that much? And here's what I want us to just spend a few minutes tonight. Why? So it seems clear that God does have an opinion. In fact, it seems that it's a strong opinion about gambling and about trusting in the God of luck and the God of fate. So then why would he have such a strong opinion about it? Why would it matter that much? And there's a few things here that I want us to just talk through and just think through just for a few moments. One reason that I think God has such a great opinion about it is because gambling is wrong because it disregards being a responsible steward. Let me show you what I mean. Here's what the psalm says. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." The Bible clearly teaches that everything belongs to the Lord. And since all things, all God's people are placed in positions of stewardship, then we must give a proper account for that which is given to their trust. In other words, one of the things that gambling does is it's poor stewardship. It takes God's resources. It is what God has put in our hand. It is what he has given into us. And you begin to throw it away after for the chance of gaining or the chance of an improved life. Think how different that is from the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 15, I believe it is, Paul said this. He says, "You set an example because in giving you first gave yourselves to the Lord." What is he saying? He said they understood that they and all that they had belonged to the Lord. When people recognize that stewardship responsibilities, they will not consider gambling in any form, to be using those resources and those times and abilities, they will not consider it an activity that is acceptable. Even the ethics of the business world would not tolerate those who gamble with the resources that are put in their trust. I mean, think about it for a moment. Any CEO, any accountant, any banker, any businessman who has funds put into their trust, Can you imagine them taking those funds put into their trust and then going and beginning to gambling, seeing the casinos? What would it, the business world would come down on them for that. Why then would we take God's resources that he has placed into our care and then begin to, and if it violates the world's ethics, certainly it should violate the Christians' ever. So one thing about gambling is that gambling simply violates or is a disregard for responsible stewardship. It's poor stewardship of the resources that God has put in our care. Gambling is also wrong for another reason, and that is this. Gambling involves the gain at the expense of the suffering of others. Every time there is gain, the nature of gambling is such that a person has a chance of gain only when others suffer loss. It's not a business venture. It's not a business deal. It is that the only way if Ron and I are gambling, the only way I can gain is if Ron suffers loss. Now think about that a moment. Doesn't that violate the very ethics, Christian ethics, and the life that we are called to live, to love one another? Financial loss, oftentimes, here's what's interesting. Financial loss is oftentimes borne by those who can least afford it. Whether or not there is a financial loss is excessive, gamblers are basically the losers. And the operators of the gambling casinos are basically the winners. That's just the way it comes out. That's the only way that they stay in business. The suffering caused by gambling is totally inconsistent with the teaching of Scripture concerning living a life in love. The principle of life of love prevents Christians from gambling because to do so is to damage, to gain by someone else damaging or someone else suffering. William Temple, the late Bishop of Canterbury, stated the position, the Christian position, well. Here's what he said. Gambling challenges the view of life which the Christian church exists to uphold and extend. It's a glorification of mere chance, is a denial of the divine order of nature. To risk money haphazardly is to disregard the insistence of the church in every age of living faith that possessions are a trust and that men must account to God for their use. The persistent appeal to covetousness is fundamentally opposed to the unselfishness which is taught by Christ and the New Testament as a whole. In other words, what is he saying there? He says gambling succeeds because it appeals to covetousness. It appeals to greed. That is the reason gambling succeeds. The attempt to make profit out of the inevitable loss and possible suffering of others is the antithesis of loving one's neighbor as ourself, as the Lord insisted. So gambling is wrong because it's a disregard for stewardship. Gambling is wrong because it's a chance of gain only at another's sense of loss. Here's one. Gambling is wrong because it is inconsistent with the work ethic of Scripture. What does the Scripture tell us? Tells us, he who works with his hand will have or he who works with his land will have abundant food. We're told in another place, aren't we? He who does not work does not eat. Gambling, though, is inconsistent with the work ethic. Gambling says that you can gain something for relatively nothing. That with little effort, that with little work, that you can gain. In fact, the Bible talks about those who have this get-rich-quick approach to life. One of the things it says in Proverbs 28:20 is this, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. Wow. Proverbs 28:22 puts it this way, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. Wow. That want will come upon him. Proverbs 13:11 puts it this way, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. See, the idea of gambling is that it is inconsistent with the work ethic. It is this get rich quick, that by little effort, by little work on my part, I can suddenly become wealthy. I can suddenly have gain. And it violates what the Scripture teaches us about work. In fact, that's a whole other study for another series. But the whole idea of the Christian work ethic is something that seems to be lost on Christendom today. And yet in the first century, they were told, prove that you're a Christian to your employer by the way that you work, by the way you carry out your task. And gambling is inconsistent with that. It violates that work ethic. So again, gambling is inconsistent. It disregards stewardship. It is at the it gains only at the loss of others. It violates the work ethic. How about this? Gambling is wrong because it is habit forming. It is one of the areas that is the most overlooked when it comes to the whole arena and discussion about gambling. Gambling, like other evils, has a tendency to become an addiction. Compulsive gamblers are dominated to the extent that they risk not only money, but everything meaningful in their life, including relationships. Let me throw out some statistics, but not just that, some statements here about what gambling does. First of all, isn't it interesting that today, whenever there is a new lottery opened up, that there is always a gambling addiction program set up to go along with it? Don't you find that interesting? It's part of the new law that has been, and billboards start popping up. You got a problem with gambling. Here's an 800 number. Here's a way to call. Well, what are they recognizing? They're recognizing that this is an addictive behavior and can be an addictive behavior. Here's some thoughts. As much as 10% of individuals who gamble become addicts to it. 10%. 2 out of 3 gambling addicts commit crime to fund their addiction. Wow. $5 billion is lost annually, and an additional $40 billion in a lifetime in costs such as reduced productivity, social services, creditors' losses, and so forth. The Harvard Medical School, now listen to this, the Harvard Medical School estimates that there are 7.5 million adults who have gambling problems and nearly 8 million adolescents that have gambling problems. Are you kidding me? Yeah. In a survey of 400 Gamblers Anonymous members, 57% admitted stealing to finance their gambling. Collectively, those 400 people stole an estimated $30 million. An average of $135,000 per person. A survey of Gamblers Anonymous members in the United States found that 48% had considered suicide and 13% had actually tried it. An innocent pastime? I think not. Any place in the Christian's life? It seems not. 20% of the American population, nearly 60 million people, will visit casinos this year. Wow. Wow. This addiction is contrary. Think about it a moment. This condition is absolutely contrary to Scripture. Listen to what the Word says in 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but watch this, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Amen? This idea that gambling is okay, that such an addictive behavior could actually be sanctioned by Christians and by the church, just violates the Word entirely. The word's very clear. I should participate in nothing that will have the potential to bring me under its power, other than the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God Himself. Those who have studied gambling addiction agree that 6 symptoms characterize gamblers, addicted gamblers. Here they are. Their activity becomes chronically repetitive. In other words, they cannot stop. They just have to keep doing it. It becomes a mania which precludes all other interests, including the home. In other words, all their relationships, their work, all it precludes it. It overcomes it, this obsession with gambling. There is a pathological optimism that replaces the ability to learn from previous learning experiences. In other words, with gamblers, just because they've always lost does not, in their mind, mean they're going to lose. One day I'm going to hit the jackpot. One day I'm going to make it big. One day it's going to come through. One day I'm going to roll the dice exactly right. And it becomes pathological where they literally cannot even learn from the fact that they've already lost their car and house and job and marriage. It's pathological with them. The ability to stop in a winning situation no longer exists. Wow. Think about that. With gamblers, not only can they not learn from losing, but when they win, they still can't stop. Because it is not the winning. It is the gambling. It's an addictive behavior. In spite of initial decisions to gamble only so much, the addict inevitably risks too much too often to where it ruins their life. And then the sixth thing is this. It produces this enjoyable tension between pain and pleasure in themselves. Obviously, the habitual gamblers are under the compulsive control to gamble. Rather than being servants of God, they're servants of those things that they cannot handle. And Paul wrote this, "Do you not know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as a slave, you are slaves to the one whom you obey?" Gambling is degrading, and the addiction is degrading, and it destroys lives. And as Christians, we should indeed take a stand against it. Here's another one. And then I want to deal with some practical questions here. Gambling is wrong because it fails to honor God. As the last point tonight, I want to make clear this. Remember what Isaiah said in our first scripture? He says, "You are those who forsake God." Gambling refuses or fails to honor God. Gambling dishonors God. It ignores him. In fact, it's interesting. Here's what it says. "You are those who, well, when I called, you did not answer." They could not hear God anymore. Wow. He says, "You are those when I spoke, you did not hear. And before my eyes, you did that which was evil and that which I did not delete." It makes you blind to him. It makes you deaf to him. Gambling makes you choose that which God has rejected and to do that which he hates. Gambling makes you forsake God and chase after other gods. That's why gambling is so offensive. It's because gambling at its root is placing your trust in something other than God. That's why he finds it so offensive. That's why he takes such a stand against it. In fact, isn't it interesting that gambling leads to the same two offenses that got Israel taken captive by the Assyrians, and about 100 and some odd years later got Judah taken captive by the Babylonians? The same two offenses are found in gambling. One is this, is that it is the worship of other gods, the god of luck and of chance. And two, because they trust you, because the gambler trusts in someone other than Jehovah. That's the exact two things that Israel and Judah did. They worshiped other gods, and they trusted other nations to take care of them rather than God. Wow. That's the offense of gambling. That's where gambling becomes so offensive to God and so destructive in people's lives. So let's talk for a minute about some practical things, because I don't want to just deal with this on a standpoint of what the Word says and not have some application into our life. So let me take four or five things that are practical applications of this, and let's talk about it for a minute, because we can't just discuss this and not bring it down to right where we live. That's intellectually dishonest. Let's talk about things for a second. For instance, one of the practical questions when it comes to gambling, is this question. And I have it asked sometimes. So, "Pastor, what about the fact that the lotteries fund education?" I mean, what about that? Because indeed it does. Now think about that a moment. Isn't that saying that the end justifies the means? In other words, is it okay to ignore all the implications of gambling, the sins that we've just mentioned, and the social ills in order to fund education? Is it? The answer, it has to be absolutely not. Besides, the issue is not education anyway. It's about greed. It's about covetousness. Proof that all these people who play the lottery are not concerned about education. Proof is this. If they are that concerned about education, rather than buying the lottery ticket, why don't they just donate the money to education? I mean, after all, Ginger, if somebody in this room won $1 million, somewhere close to half of it would be paid in taxes, right? But if someone in this room gave the state $1 million for education, well, that would be completely tax-free. The education system would get, well, nearly twice the money. It's not about money for education. It's about greed. It's about covetousness. More to the point, the Bible clearly states that evil cannot produce good. Darkness cannot produce light. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What common has light with darkness? It's a wrong argument to say, well, that's a bad thing, but it produces something good. In fact, James says it this way, my brothers, can a fig tree produce olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt spring forth fresh water. So I understand, I get the whole idea about education and the lottery and so forth, but you cannot justify the lottery on the basis that it does help education. And when you look at it logically, it's not about education. It's about the running of the lottery, about greed. Okay, what about this? All right, Pastor, what if I paid like tithe on the lottery? And I've had people ask that. Well, what if I paid tithe on the lottery? You know, this idea, you know, and honestly, the people that have asked me that, honestly, listen, if God can't trust you to pay tithe on a $25,000 a year job, He can't trust you to pay tithe on a $25 million lottery. Right? Right? Okay, what about this one? What about when gambling remains controlled? Can it be just healthy? Can it be just done for recreation? The argument that gambling proponents put forth is that gambling can remain healthy and therefore can be acceptable and done on a recreational basis. They rationalize gambling is not inappropriate or immoral when one uses small amounts of personal funds to spend like for say that they would on other entertainment. But the same proponents defend their actions by saying, when gambling, we expect to lose. But at what cost does gambling come? Someone else has to lose. And at what temptation? At what temptation is it okay? It increases the likelihood that some people are going to run into financial ruin and are going to run into huge losses. And when they do, who pays the tab? Well, the family and the society and the community pays the tab. Another question, just a couple of more, and then I'll get to speaking the truth in love about this, and then we'll kind of open it up for discussion here a little bit tonight. What about innocent games, like betting on a football game or the bingo hall just for fun? If this is entertainment, then it must submit to the rules of God's word just like any other entertainment. And the question that must be answered is this: does this please God as a form of entertainment? Well, what does Isaiah 65 teach us? That it absolutely does displease God. Just because it's entertainment does not mean it is okay, that it is all right. If it violates God's word, then it violates Christian morality, whether it's entertaining or not. There are many things that are entertaining, but they are not acceptable unto the Christian. And then the last thing, just the practical thing that I want to throw out here, because somebody always asks this. Well, Pastor, what about raffles? What about raffles? What's the deal with raffles there? And honestly, if you think about it for a moment, the two do not go together at all. From what I understand, my understanding of raffles is that the Boy Scouts sell dollar tickets to raffle off a canoe. Now stop and think about that for a moment. The intent of this is on the part of the person selling the raffle ticket is not to make you rich. And the intent on the part of the person buying is not a get-rich-quick scheme. Nobody is going to ruin their life buying a Boy Scout ticket for a canoe, and nobody is going to put their trust for their life and their livelihood in winning a canoe. The two don't add up at all. The issue with gambling is an issue of trust. And to try to pull in the raffle there and to make, that's not an issue of trust at all. There, nobody puts their trust in winning a canoe. Nobody is serving another god by winning a canoe. It's the idea of trust. That's what's so offensive to God, is where do you put your trust? Where do you put your hope? Where do you put your confidence? And so when it comes to gambling, that's the core issue. That's the key issue. And with gamblers and with gambling, it is saying, in fact, what's the whole idea? The people standing in line at the lottery or standing at the crap table, what are they thinking? If I can just hit it, my life will be better. Not only that, the life of a lot of people I know will be better. But what are they doing? They're putting their trust for their future, for their hope, and for their family's future and hope in hitting the lottery, in winning at the craps table, in winning the high-stakes poker game, instead of putting their trust in God and God alone. There is the core issue with gambling in any form that we find it. God wants us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thine ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let me take just a minute as a close and talk about, because we've done this with each of the series, and talk about speaking the truth in love about gambling. And I want to give you 3 points here, real quickly, about speaking the truth in love. This subject, you got to remember, this subject is up to much debate, even within the church. But I believe if we speak the truth in love along these 3 principles, that we can have a hope of bringing some light to it. One principle, when it comes to speaking the truth, the first principle is this, is the principle of truth. See, we must have a clearly defined position. We cannot adopt a neutral stance on something that God clearly sees as wrong and that has been proven to be detrimental to society. We must avoid all evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 teaches us that. But in doing so, we must remain salt and light. Matthew teaches us that. While standing firm in our beliefs, do not destroy your ability to be salt and light to someone. Speak and live in such a way that it brings glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, all that you do, do it to bring glory to God. I think truth, we must. This is a place, it's an area where we must stand in the principle of truth, but part of that truth is us being salt and light in the world. The second principle that I think that we need to honor when it comes to speaking the truth in love about gambling is the principle of trust. You've got to remember, many people who are engaged in gambling are hoping and trusting and believing that somehow, some way, by luck or fate, that their life is going to get better. That's what they're hoping for. That's why they're standing in that line. That's why they're at that table. Often they are desperate people. And one of the ways into their lives is to talk to them about where they're placing their trust. And what are the likelihoods that that trust is going to be honored? And to speak to them about one that you know in whom you have placed your trust. And he has honored that trust with faithfulness back to you. And talk to them about God's faithfulness and about God's, how you have trusted him. And that trust has been well-founded. And then the third thing, first is the principle of truth. The second is the principle of trust. And the third thing is the principle of peace. Because here's what I think. I think mostly, people are looking for peace. Ask them if they win that bet, is it going to give them peace? If they win that poker game, is it going to give them peace? If they win a bunch of money in the lottery, it's going to give them peace. And most often, the answer will be yes. But then ask them, but how long? But how long? How long will that win? Because ultimately, in most cases, that win leads not to peace, but that win leads to taking another chance. Trying yet again, there is no peace inside. Many lottery winners have their lives turned upside down, even in their winnings. Even in their winnings. I knew a man in Alabama who had won $25 million. $25 million. Said it turned his life upside down. He bought property in the middle of about 200 acres and built him a house in the middle of that because he could not get away from it. The people who were hounding and pursuing him to try to get a piece of that. It had turned his life upside down. It brought anything but peace into his life. Most people are looking for peace. So what can you and I say to them? You and I can remind them of the words of John in John 14. The words of Christ in John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. He indeed is our peace. Speak the truth in love. Speak to them about truth. Speak to them about trust. And speak to them about peace.